Hallelujah. So many times God is not our first choice. So many times He's not our first choice. He's our last choice. But when it gets down to it, you got to believe. I'm sorry. Do it any way you want to do it. But when it gets down to it, you just got to believe. You got to trust Him. You got to trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4:9. 2 Timothy 4:9. Thank you for being here. All the visitors that are here, we appreciate that you're with us this morning. Amen. We had some visitors come in and leave because they went to the wrong church, but they said they felt something here and would be back. So I thank God for that. Thank the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:9. Paul, Brother Valentine talked a lot about Paul this morning. So am I. I'm going to finish wrapping up what he was talking about. Paul, he writes his last letter. He is in the waning moments of his life. He is fixing to take his last breath. He's fixing to go into glory, hallelujah, and to leave us behind with some letters and things we're still reading and still trying to understand. And he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Come closer, my son. Timothy was a convert, if you will, of Paul, who pastored some church, and he was telling him, "I'm fixing to depart. Do diligence. Come shortly unto me." And then after verse 9, we won't read, but down at verse 21, he says it again before he closes this last chapter out, the second to last verse that we have recorded from Paul. He says again to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, all of the brethren, we all greet thee, but come closer, my son. Come closer. Do thy diligence to get here before I take my last breath. The Lord Jesus Christ be with not my spirit, but with thy spirit. Grace be with you, not with me, but with you. Amen." And that was it. And he was gone. I want to teach this morning, or preach, whatever you want to call it, do diligence. I'm going to use different forms of the D-O diligence and the do, D-U-E, diligence. Lord, I'm thankful that you was diligent. You was diligent. Hallelujah. When you said, "I go to Jerusalem to be crucified," and you set your face as a flint towards that city, no man, not even your apostles, could turn you around. You did diligence. Hallelujah. And it paid off with the cross. And today, Lord, help us to seek your face diligently. For if the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man will avail much if we'll be diligent in serving you and praying and believing and trusting. Glory to God. Be with us this morning and guide me as I teach these people how to do diligence in living for God. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Diligence, consistent. Someone is diligent. They're working hard. They're earnest about what they're doing. They're wanting to accomplish something. When you do something diligently, you're trying to prove something. Amen. I want to prove something to be true. It was great that Mama and Daddy taught me the truth. But you know what? I had to do diligence. You know what due diligence in my business? I'm an investment advisor, and a lot of people get stock tips and things from headquarters, and it says buy this and sell this and all that kind of stuff, and they pass it down to their customers without doing diligence. I can't recommend anything I don't approve of. You've got to do your own diligence. Just because Mama taught you, just because Daddy taught you, that's good, that's fine, but you got to do your own due diligence. You got to study the Word yourself and rightly divide it, to see if you're a workman, it needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Right. Do diligence. Study this thing. Prove it out. Live it out. And you'll find out it to be true. Jesus, God said, even in Malachi, he said, "Bring your tithe and your offering to the storehouse. Prove me and see if I won't pour out a blessing." You can't. Anybody proven that? Yeah, you did due diligence. You proved God. And so when we do diligence, we're trying to prove something. And this Apostle Paul was such an amazing teacher and such an amazing preacher. He was so amazing, he could preach so long that people would fall asleep. and fall out of the rafters and die. But he had so much power, he could resurrect them to life so they could hear him again. Hallelujah. That's power. I'm telling you. He said, I don't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I come with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, if the Holy Ghost ain't in it and the anointing's not in it, it's just a bunch of words. It doesn't matter how fancy they are. It just takes the anointing to break the yoke of bondage. Hallelujah. Words won't do it. This man was a visionary. He looked way beyond himself and far into the future, even beyond Christ and dying on the cross. He even brought words to us today. We're still studying and reading and teaching. You know, Jesus was great and we couldn't have salvation without him. But where would we be without the Apostle Paul? My, we'd be reading two or three little books from Peter and Jude's one book, and John had three little bitty books. But Paul wrote so many epistles to the churches, and here we are today as a church, and we're still reading about the Apostle Paul. Paul teaches us so many things. He teaches us how to endure hardness like a good soldier. He teaches us about the body of Christ and how that we, when one hurts, that we all are to hurt. Oh, he was looking way down the road and said the latter day church will need to know that there will be a falling away. Hallelujah. And we need to know those things. And he looked way beyond his day into our day. He talked about how church services are to be conducted, relationships and purpose. And he talked even about the resurrection and predestination. I mean, this man was a visionary. He said, I shew you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. He's talking about us today. Hallelujah. But we shall all be changed, for in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, where the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. He was looking way beyond his years. What a visionary. See, the problem we have today with so many so-called visionaries, their vision is about them. Their vision is about their what they can do and what they envision for themselves. And anytime your vision is about you, you'll end up in defeat. Anytime your vision is all about you and me, you will end up in defeat. But because this man had a vision beyond his years, he's still victorious. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. Where is your vision? Is it all about you, or is it just about you, my four and no more? Or do you reach into the kingdom of God and have visions? I tell you, when I came here to this church, we didn't buy this property for me. I don't need that house sitting up there. No. I made it very clear. For the future. For the future. After I'm gone. See, my vision, if it's about me, this church will die with me. Because it's about me. But if my vision is about God and the kingdom of God, I'll be gone and y'all won't remember me more. But the kingdom of God will keep going. It will keep growing. And one day y'all gonna need this property over here. We're already using the house over here. God, I don't need it because that's not my vision. My vision is you. It's the people. It's the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Wise men will build something that will outlast themselves. Amen. They will outdo themselves. It will outlive themselves. Wise men don't build upon sandy things. They build upon solid things. They take their time to dig deep and put a foundation that will last. Even great parents don't live for themselves. Great parents live for their children and their children's children. And even Paul said, the greatest joy that I have is to know that my children are walking in truth. My, what a great joy that is. We need to know that our children, we have a succession plan. Well, you know, in this life, we write out wills. I want my stuff to go to this one, and I want the stuff to go to that one, and I want Johnny to get this, and I want Mary to get this. And what about your salvation? Do you have a succession plan for your children? Did you teach them how to pray? Did you teach them how to live for God? The Bible says a wise man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. I don't know what Melanie's going to call her little girl, but I'll tell you, it better learn. It's going to learn how to pray. It's going to learn how to trust God. You saw that little boy come up here for that Bobo? Huh? We're going to teach kids how to pray and how to believe God. That's the inheritance I want to leave for my children. That's the legacy I want to leave for my children. I don't care about the money. It can go away. But I want to leave prayer. I want to be belief. I want hope to be instilled with them. I want them to trust in God when Papa's gone. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Success without a successor just becomes a failure. And I'm afraid that we're too busy. And I've probably been guilty of this in the past. We're too busy blaming the next generation. That's the laziest bunch of people I ever saw in my life. That generation can't get out of bed. That generation don't want to work. They have no work ethics. They'll leave early. They won't stay late. And on. You know why they do that? Because they weren't taught better. They weren't taught better. That's the problem. It's not their fault. It's the parents' fault. They didn't teach them those things. For the Bible says if a man would train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's not just the gospel. It's work ethics, and hard work always pays off. Hallelujah. The truth is sometimes we need to point our finger at ourselves. And the problem is, so many people are short-visioned, and they have ego problems, and they don't want to spend the time necessary to teach somebody else. Because when you teach somebody else, you got to slow down. Come on, I got teachers in here. You can't even teach at the level you want to teach. You got to slow down and get at their level. Well, some people got such ego problems, they can't slow down. They don't want to spend any time. If you're not willing to train somebody, then you're not a trainer. And your vision will die with you. Trainers have to slow down to bring the student up. David did not say, "Thy greatness hath made me great." What David said is what? "Thy gentleness has made me great." How did I get great? He was gentle. How did I get great in calling me stupid and you shouldn't have messed up? And what did you think in that ungodly thought for, huh? No, that's not what made me great. What made me great was to say, we got to get past this. Okay, you messed up, but it's okay. Everybody, but we got to get past this. And his gentleness of just working with me and saying, it's going to be all right. You're still going to be the king. Now, there's some consequences to what you did. The sword will never leave your house, but we're going to get. And the Bible says, and David went on and grew great. You got to know how to go on, but it's only people that treat you gently that'll help you to get up and go on. And the problem is egotistical things that don't want to treat people gentle. You, what did you do that for? And you did the same thing. When you was 15, you did the same thing. The gospel is the truth, and we need to give it from generation to generation. We need to slow down. It's a generational thing, and teach our kids the truth. The church needs to slow down and mentor new converts, not just pray them through, but mentor them into discipleship to where they can stand on their own and teach other people. Hallelujah. It's been said so many times, if you give a man a fish, he eats for how long? One day. But if you'll take the time to teach him to fish, quit being so busy catching them that you won't teach somebody how to catch them themselves. And if you'll teach them how to catch them, you can go on with your life. And they'll eat for a lifetime. Hallelujah. We have a generational God. This Bible is a book of generations from Adam to the last man, Adam. And you read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, and this is the generations of Adam. It's a book of generations where God would pass things down from one generation. What Adam got, he was to give to Seth. And what Seth got, he gives to his son. And it just continues on till finally we get to old Abraham, who began a new generation, if you will, of the circumcised. And he passed on what he learned to Isaac. A generational thing. And then Isaac would try to pass it on to Jacob. But guess what? There's always a rebellious one in the group. Isaac's trying to pass on to Jacob what his father put in him. But Jacob is this rebellious guy. But I'm telling you, rather than God losing out the generations of hope, he turned that boy around. He said, I'll take him, that conniver, I'm going to teach him some lessons, and I'm going to turn him around because I'm going to put the truth in him. He does love the things of God, went about it the wrong way, but he loved the things of God. And God turned him around so that Isaac, when he's dying, He thinks Esau is coming with the deer meat and the savory meat. He's going to eat one more meal and give out that blessing. He's going to pass it on down to his son. See, that's what they would do right before they would die. Come closer, my son. Come closer, my son. Draw closer. Your eyes are getting dim and your limbs are getting weak and you're ready to pass on and you're ready to give that blessing to the next. Come closer, my son. And in comes Jacob. And Esau probably talks like this. You know, he's a rough guy. And in comes Jacob. Hey, Daddy, I got the deer meat for you. He said, that voice is the voice of Jacob. Come closer, my son. And as he got closer, that smell, I know that smell anywhere, that's Esau. And he felt the back of his neck, that hair, that's Esau. And he fooled his old man. He tricked his old man, but he desired the things of God. Oh, he wanted the things of God. God said he wants me, but he doesn't know how to get me like he ought to get me. I'm just going to have to teach him a lesson. And so he wrestles with the angel of the Lord one night to the breaking of the day. And the angel says, let me go. He said, no, I'm not letting you go unless I get your blessing. Daddy's blessing was good, but unless I get your blessing, this blessing doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter what you get from daddy or mama, how much money you inherit. It doesn't matter. If God don't bless it, if he blows on it, it's over with. He said, I need God's blessing. And there he prevailed. And he changed his name from Jacob, which meant supplanter and a trickster, to a prince with God, who meant Israel. And Israel, guess what? Israel, when he got old, he strengthened himself in the bed. And he called for his 12 sons. He's going to pour the last drop in them. And he strengthens himself, and all 12 boys are getting around for to hear what daddy's blessings are going to be. I'm telling you, this is a generational thing. And he began to pour the last drop of his wisdom into those 12 boys. And those 12 boys became 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes become the Hebrew nation. I'm telling you, this is a generational thing. And when the Hebrew nation rejected Jesus Christ, Paul said, I just go to the Gentile. And we got grafted in with the Jews. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, he said, the promise is not just to you, but to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's a generational thing. He's still calling today. Hallelujah. It still works today. Hallelujah. A generational thing where we need to know that we've got to pour ourselves into somebody else, lest whatever you got dies with you. Hallelujah. So now we find in this text scripture this setting of a letter that Paul will write to his convert Timothy, and he's saying, come closer, my son. Come closer. He's not writing to some dignitary. He's not writing bad letters to people and sending nasty emails to people that did him wrong. Hallelujah. He's telling Timothy, come closer, my son. Draw nearer. Come quickly unto me. Leave behind whatever you got. Come closer, my son. This is my last chance to pour into you my last drop of anointing. I've tried before to encourage you, son. I've told you before, stir up the gift that's in you. Your grandma had it and your mama had it. It's time you keep it and you get it. Grow up. Grow up. Sometimes you gotta grow up quick. I've heard it said so many times, when mama died, I had to grow up quick. I know cases where mom and dad got killed in a car wreck. I know a good friend of mine. He had to be the daddy and the brother and the uncle. He had to be everything. Sometimes he's telling Timothy, son, we can't play church no more. We got to be the church. And I'm talking to somebody this morning, you better grow up quick. You got to grow up quick. Hallelujah. And so he writes this last letter.
And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Quit worrying about what other people say and what other people see. Be instant in season and out of season. Just preach it the way God delivered it to you. Forget about what people think about it. Preach it the way God gives it to you, with all reproving, exhort, and long suffering and doctrine. Preach it. Put it in them. But he said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, be like an evangelist. And he said, full proof. Now here, watch this. Full proof thy ministry. Full, F-U-L-L. Full proof. Bullet proof thy ministry. Protect it every way you can. So if anybody says anything about it, I don't believe it. Prove your ministry. Prove it by the way you live. Quit preaching it if you can't live it. Prove it.